the street. They're much better qualified for this than me. But she only had one question. She wanted to know how this pregnancy could be physically possible. And the angel proceeded to tell her all about it and told her that this baby born to her would be the Son of God. And so she responded with willingness to do as the Lord had promised. She said, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you've said about me come true." There were no questions, no when or not yet. One of our little grandsons has a favourite saying at the moment. It's not yet, soon. She didn't say not yet or not me. She didn't state the obvious that she really didn't understand. I mean, who could understand this amazing sequence of events? But she responded with simple trust and willingness to do as she had been chosen to do, to become the person God had chosen her to become, even if she really didn't understand any of it yet. She responded with willingness and with wonder. Now, we know from reading our Bibles that Mary had to wait a long time to see the promises about her son being fulfilled. Jesus began his ministry 30 years later, and 3 short years after that, Mary had to watch as he was hung on a cross by his fellow men. How did she sustain that wonder? How did she keep those promises alive? Luke 2:19 says, "After the shepherds had left the stable and returned to their flocks on the hills, we read that Mary kept all these things in her heart and pondered them in her heart." Her willingness to believe in the promises of God, her wonder at being in the middle of the greatest story ever told, Mary tucked that all away deep inside her, where she could think about it often, where she would find strength and comfort from turning these things over in her mind. So my challenge to you from Mary is to do as she did, to hide away in your heart those whispers from our Heavenly Father, those verses of Scripture which comfort and bless you, those promises to whatever he's asking you to do, that you would find strength and comfort as you reflect and dwell in his presence, even if we have to wait a long time to see those promises fulfilled. The wonder and the willingness of Mary. John Russell's going to come and read to us from Matthew 1, and this is starting at verse 18. Or Julie, I don't mind who. Julie's coming for this one, thank you.
Joseph accepts Jesus as his son. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus.
I have twisted a lot of arms for all these readings, so thank you to everybody that's agreed so readily. So let's have a look at Joseph. I wonder what Joseph made of all of this. He was engaged to be married to Mary. and learns that she is now pregnant by the power of the Holy Spirit. You almost want to put inverted commas around it, don't you, when you read it the first time. Joseph was a righteous man. He had some understanding of God's power and abilities. Somehow he heard, we don't know how he heard, but somehow he heard that the woman he was engaged to marry was now pregnant. He knew it was nothing to do with him. And he was pondering what he should do when an angel came to him too. In his sleep, the angel used those words, "Don't be afraid." The angel reassured Joseph that this was all part of God's plan that had been revealed by the prophet Isaiah years and years ago. And when Joseph wakes from his dream, remember, he'd not had the opportunity to question the angel like Mary did, but when he woke, he was convinced that his dream spoke truth, and he obeyed without any further hesitation. And later on in the story, a part that we don't have time to read this morning, after the wise men had left to return to their own country, an angel appeared once again to Joseph in a dream and told him to take Mary and Jesus to Egypt to escape from the vengeance of Herod. What does Joseph do? He doesn't debate, he doesn't question, he doesn't go and check it out with a friend. He simply obeys. He shuts up his business, packs up his family, and went to another country, all because God said so. Joseph had learned to trust God enough to obey him, even when that obedience had huge consequences for his family. He didn't know how things would work out in Egypt. He didn't know what the end game was. And how, as he stood in that gap between what God said and what perhaps made sense to him, he didn't let his confusion disrupt his obedience. You see, trusting God is an active decision to submit our problems to him and tell him that we know he has it all in his hands, to acknowledge that he knows the full picture and we only see a tiny part of it. And when we feel that we are standing in that gap like Joseph, the gap between knowing what God has said and seeing what appears to be perhaps the logical, sensible option, I pray that we too will walk in God's way with the same trusting obedience of Joseph. Now, I think this one is John is going to read, and this time it's Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 20.
Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 20, the birth of Jesus. In those days, Caesar Augustus ordered a decree that a census should be taken of all the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over the flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with angels praising God and singing, "Glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread word concerning what had been told to them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told.
So let's think about these shepherds for a little while. When we see Christmas cards with pictures of shepherds sitting around with their cuddly sheep, or we sing carols like we've done this morning about shepherds on a hillside, and we dress our children in tea towels for nativity plays, it all looks, well, quite warm and cute. However, in New Testament times, shepherds were actually right down at the bottom rung of society. They were deprived of all civil rights. They were not allowed to act as a witness in a court of law. They were generally thought to be thieves and outlaws. And yet, these are the very people that the angels chose to announce the birth of our Saviour to. Not to the lord of the manor, not to the rulers in their palaces, not to the religious leaders in the temple, but to shepherds on a hillside outside the town. And here at the beginning of this next amazing chapter in the story of humankind, as salvation comes to the world, God's message is given to the folk right down at the bottom of the pile. The lowest of humanity are the first to receive the greatest gift. And I think this must say something here to us about our own preconceptions, something here about the dignity of all life. The first echoes of what Paul wrote in Corinthians when he said, "Remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you were wise in the world's eyes, or powerful or wealthy when God called you. Instead, God chose things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. He chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. As a result, no one can ever boast in the presence of God." And then we read that an angel spoke to those terrified shepherds and said, "Don't be afraid." Those same words spoken to all three of these people. "Don't be afraid. I bring good news that will bring great joy to all people." God's salvation plan is available for all, from shepherds to kings, from Gentiles to Jews, from Bethlehem right around the world. This was the start of something amazing, something holy, something life-changing. And the angel told them to go and find the Messiah in Bethlehem. And then it was as if the heavens couldn't contain their joy. The skies were then filled with a host of angels praising God and saying, "Glory to God in highest heaven and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased." And again, a little bit like our westernized view of shepherds, I think we miss something of what was happening here with these angels. Now, I understand from reading that the Greek word, I don't know any Greek at all, but apparently the Greek word here that we use for host is translated army or company of soldiers. We talk about a host of angels. The New Living says the armies of heaven. The Amplified Version says, a multitude of the heavenly host, the angelic army. Now, a multitude or a company is not just one or two. It's not just five or six. It's hundreds or thousands of the heavenly army filling the skies. No wonder those soldiers were frightened. But look again at the message that this heavenly army, these angelic messengers, actually brought. They announced peace to all men and women on whom God's favor rests. Now, you would expect an army to be announcing war, to be declaring their battle terms, to announce their superiority and the strength with which they would crush their foes and defeat their enemies. But this army announced the beginning of a time of peace. It was almost like a ceasefire had been declared, with a means of reconciliation being offered. We know that one day Christ will return to judge the world, but this holy night brought peace to the world through the Christ child. And the angels cannot help but praise and worship God that his plan of redemption for fallen humankind has finally begun. God's kingdom is here on earth. Quite how we see the outworking of God's kingdom here on earth is something I don't fully understand. But what I do know is that from this day, peace came. I really hope that this Christmas you catch a glimpse of what this birth meant, what it brought to the world, what it gives to all of us. This is the Almighty God stepping into our world and offering his Son as a means to reconcile a fallen world to a holy God. If you've never recognized the salvation that God offers, if you want to know more about why this baby came, the man he grew up to become, come and speak with us at the end of the service. Talk to the person sitting next to you about what this really actually means. The angels announced peace on earth through this Christ child, and yet the world is in a mess. Peace doesn't seem to be here, does it? Why is this? Well, it all depends on our response to his claims on our life. Peace on earth to those on whom God's favor rests. You see, there's a decision to be made. A gift is offered, but will we accept it? I really pray that this Christmas time you can see the plan of God that began with this baby and was fulfilled by Christ's death and resurrection, which we celebrate at Easter time. The angels responded to all of this with great joy. May that be our reaction too. Let's go back to the shepherds for a minute. Once the angels had gone and the sky was quiet, what did they do? They went eagerly to find the baby. They got up straight away, left everything to go and search for the Saviour. And my challenge to you from the shepherds is, what do we have a sense of urgency about? Is it our to-do list? Or is it seeking our Saviour? And then a final thought from the shepherds. After they'd met with Jesus, met with the baby, they went back to the hillside. They got back on with their lives. Same job, same place, same smelly sheep. But they went back different people. Now they were praising and glorifying God for all that they had heard and seen. And again, can we see in our daily life and work, can we see places where God is moving? Things which cause us to praise and glorify God. No matter our circumstance, if we look, we will see God at work. And it should cause us to rejoice too. So the joy of the angels and the eagerness of the shepherds. Our final reading, Carol's going to come, is Matthew 2, verses 1 to 12.
The Magi visit the Messiah. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose, and we've come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests, teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. In Bethlehem of Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route.
So these wise men, astrologers, probably not kings, and most probably a lot more than three. People who had spent their lives poring over the scriptures, looking for signs of the Messiah. They knew what to look for. They knew what would indicate that the Messiah was coming. They knew that when the star appeared, something special was happening. And so they found themselves on a mission, intentionally seeking out the Savior, and they set off. Now, there is lots that can be said about this part of the story. I just want us to think about one tiny little aspect. And I want to ask us, how many times do we find ourselves too busy to pore over scripture like those wise men had done, looking for signs of the Saviour? We let life dictate our schedules, don't we? And our prayer and reading times, and even our church attendance, gets squeezed out. Instead, we should let time spent in the Word and in prayer dictate our daily living. There is a saying, wise men still seek him. And this Christmas, may you, like those wise men, be intentional, be determined, be diligent in seeking the Saviour, in reading his Word, and in sharing that gift with others. The great message of Christmas is that Jesus came. The Messiah promised long ago came to our world as our Savior and Lord. It was God with skin on, someone said. Emmanuel, God with us, God who is here. And we live in our messy, broken world where all is not at peace. We work to see his kingdom and his message of hope being shared in our communities and families, and we yearn for his return. So how do we, like Mary, keep that hope alive when circumstances seem to quash it? I want to have a very quick look at Hebrews 11. It's that wonderful chapter of faith. The whole chapter is an encouragement to look at the lives of these Bible characters. See how they kept their faith in difficult and dangerous times, some even unto death. But their faith remains strong and firm. And there's a real gem of a verse in verse 27 of chapter 11. It's talking about Moses. It says, it was by faith that Moses left the land of Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He kept right on going. He persevered because he kept his eyes on the one who is invisible. I read this a few weeks ago and it's been burning in my heart ever since. He kept his eyes on the one who is invisible. It sounds almost impossible, doesn't it? Looking at something that's invisible. But it's been a huge encouragement to me to keep my eyes and my heart and my mind on Christ and on him alone. And one day, when Christ comes again, our waiting will turn to worship and our hope will become sight. That longing that lies within each one of us is meant to point to the promise that stretches out ahead of us. One day, our Advent ache will become eternal awe. We fix our eyes on the one who is invisible, God with us, Emmanuel. This Christmas, as you reflect on this amazing event, I pray that you may be filled with the wonder of Mary, that you may be filled with the obedience of Joseph, that you may be filled with the joy of the angels, that you may be filled with the eagerness of the shepherds, that you may be filled with the determination of the Magi, and that you may be filled with the peace of the Christ child. And I pray that you will truly see the invisible God-made man, Emmanuel. We're going to watch a video of that wonderful carol, hymn, not quite sure, O Holy Night. And as you listen to the words, remember the hopelessness and the weariness of a world without God, and the thrill of hope as one holy night everything changed.
Thank you to Grace and to the readers. We're going to stand and respond in song. How great is our God, the splendor of the King.